You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're going to take some time and walk through the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, you can flip to 1 Timothy. It's in the New Testament. I believe my order of sermons most recently have been 1 Peter, 1 Samuel, 1 Timothy. So after this, we'll probably jump to first something else. Eventually, we'll get to the seconds of these things. But 1 Timothy is what we're diving into. We'll be there for a little bit. And what is the book of 1 Timothy? I'm glad you asked, because we're only covering two verses today. So we figure we'll get you out a little bit late, as there's a lot to do to get through those two verses. 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. Basically, that means it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a fellow minister of the gospel. And so Timothy is the person who's receiving this letter. And Timothy was one of Paul's proteges, probably Paul's closest protege in the faith, person that Paul saw come to Christ, that he put into leadership and left behind. And the way in which Paul typically did ministry is he started churches. The church mattered to Paul. In the book of 1 Timothy, and really all three of the pastoral epistles, that's Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, those three books are very interested in the structure, order, organization of the church. What is the church supposed to do? And Paul had a special interest in this, because as he would go from town to town leading people to Jesus Christ, he didn't just move out after people were converted. He stayed long enough to establish some sort of fledgling body of believers to function as the church in those communities. And so little churches were planted all along Paul's missionary journeys. And among those missionary journeys, on his very first journey, he went to the town of Lystra, and he met Timothy and Timothy's mother and grandmother, and the three of them became followers of Jesus Christ. Timothy had a Jewish mother, a Gentile father, and Timothy and his mother and grandma were led to the Lord in Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey. Timothy was likely a young person at this time, maybe a teenager or something of that age, when he first became exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and was converted. When Paul left that place, he left a structure to continue the discipleship of those new believers in the town of Lystra, as he did everywhere he went. At a later date, Paul went back by and he picked up the now 20-ish year old Timothy and said, "Timothy, it's time for you to jump on the boat with me. We're going to go do some ministry together." So Timothy's been discipled in the faith by a local church for a period of a few years that Paul had left there in leadership. And now Timothy is taking on leadership with Paul. You'll see him throughout the book of Acts show up randomly on boats with Paul, going to different places with Paul. You'll see his name mentioned in letters that Paul writes, that Timothy is there with him as he's serving the Lord in those areas. Timothy was the right-hand man of Paul after kind of Barnabas moved away from being Paul's mentor in the faith. Timothy mattered to Paul, and at some point, after a few missionary journeys together, Paul got to the town of Ephesus, and he spent a period of like 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is written to that church. And when he left the town of Ephesus, he left Timothy in that town to pastor that church. And so Timothy is now pastoring the church of Ephesus. He's a young-ish adult, maybe 30 or so years old at this point in his life. And Paul is writing him a letter to encourage him and to encourage his church. Now, when I write someone a letter, I intend the letter to be generally fairly private. If I was to write you a letter, I don't anticipate that it's going to be read to the gathered body at some point as wisdom from Matt. When Paul wrote this letter, though, it is almost certainly written not just with an eye to Timothy, but to the church of Ephesus as well. And so he's instructing Timothy with an understanding that this letter would be copied and shared with church members so they can hear what the apostle has to say to them. And so Paul is there trying to encourage Timothy to continue faithfully in the ministry of the gospel and to organize the church in a way that's ordered well to reach people. It helps sometimes to know what a book is about before you start studying it, right? If you jump in and you don't know what the book is about, you can get yourself into some trouble. And so Timothy tells us, or Paul tells us what the book of 1 Timothy is about in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. If you want to flip to chapter 3, we're not going to be there today, but we're going to read it because it is the theme topic verse of what the book is about. Paul says this, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that this will happen. Verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So Paul is writing this letter knowing that he intends to come back to Ephesus, intends to be with Timothy again and to instruct the church again. But if he's delayed from being able to come, he writes the letter so that they might know how they ought to act in the church of the living God, right? A pillar and buttress of the truth. That is what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where truth is proclaimed, where truth is believed, and truth is upheld. It's a pillar and a buttress. It is a support structure for the entirety of our society that truth is held here. And as churches, we have a pretty good claim to truth. We have the Bible, and like whether or not you agree with every interpretation that I've ever had of Scripture, like this is God's Word. And God speaks truthfully through this Word, and we possess the fullness of God's revelation necessary for man to come to salvation. We have everything we need, and we possess it inside of us. In front of you, there's rows of Bibles that you can pick up, and you have the truth of God in front of you. As churches, we have that truth. Truth is not the thing that we struggle with. What we struggle with sometimes is how we ought to behave in a place where truth is proclaimed. And you see that we have problems with this. It's very easy to see in a town like Rockdale, Texas. There's roughly 5,500 people in Rockdale, Texas. I know it's growing. We got a neighborhood on the north side of town and whatever, okay? But at roughly 5,500 people in Rockdale, Texas, and I swear to you, there might be that many churches in this town. Last night, I sat down and I began to write down churches that were similar to First Baptist Church Rockdale in our town. I reached over 10 churches before I gave up the expedition. What that means is that there are 10 churches within 5 miles or so of where I stand right now in this little 5,500-person town, that if we were to trade pastors, like if the pastoral trading deadline came up and you said, Matt, we're going to ship you to Meadowbrook, and Meadowbrook, we're going to send Steve Ammons over here, and we're just going to do a little swap of guys, that both of us men could stand in each other's pulpits in the church, would be like, oh yeah, that guy believes what we believe. Now there's differences in our leadership styles and maybe very specific things that we have. But there's about 10 churches, and maybe a few more. It depends on where you want to draw the lines for the city, by the way. If you go out a little bit, it grows even more. But there's about 10 churches that I wrote down that we have divided ourselves up. Even though we all share an understanding of God's Word, we share an understanding of what truth is, for some reason, we have found that we do not know how to behave with one another, and we have divided ourselves into double digits number of churches. That's not to say that there's not reasons for churches to divide. I think that there are a lot of reasons for churches to divide, but typically I prefer those to be over theological issues that make it where we can no longer sit together, right? Where we have a very different view of something that's center or at least secondary to what God is trying to say, not third and fourth order issues. And we struggle with knowing how ought to behave. And it's clear to me that as a church, as a community of churches, we struggle with that because we've divided ourselves up into 10, and if we give ourselves another 5 or 10 years, we'll probably have 5 more. Right? Every year or 2 or 3, you find another one show. I don't even know where these churches come from sometimes. You just drive down the road and like, oh my God, there's a church meeting over there now. It's amazing to me, but it's also disheartening to me, knowing that we have divided the body of Christ so far up. So as a church, we struggle with that. As individuals, we also struggle with sometimes knowing how we ought to behave. How do we behave to one another? How do we behave outside of the world? The book of Timothy is pertinent to those issues today. How we as a church should behave and how you as an individual should be behaving in your life. Because we want people to be able to be introduced to the one who is all truth. And we want to be able to hold up that one who is all truth to the world who's watching. The book of Timothy is going to help us with that. I hope that you'll stick with us through the study of book of Timothy and you'll be blessed through the reading of 1 Timothy. Let's go now to the beginning of 1 Timothy. We will get two verses in today and when we will stop. And that will be a good place to stop because there's a whole lot more that we could say. And I'll read it to you. And it starts very much like most of Paul's letter. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So it begins, as most of Paul's letters do, with a wide open view of who the author is. Paul. And who is Apostle Paul? Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. We know a lot about Paul. Most of us have been in church long enough to hear stories of Paul saved dramatically on the Damascus Road. He was going to persecute Christians. Jesus appears to him in a blinding light and says, Saul, Saul, which is Paul's Jewish name, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, the one who you're persecuting. And at that point, the Apostle Paul was born again. He realized the light turned on in his life that I have been fighting against the Messiah, and now I need to live my life for the Messiah. He was discipled for a period of years, went off into ministry and service with Barnabas, and started countless churches on missionary journeys, led thousands probably of souls to Jesus Christ. He is a giant of the faith. He's the sort of person that we look at and say, that guy is the guy. And who is he? Well, he's an apostle. He's the one sent. That's what an apostle means, a sent envoy of Christ Jesus. And how was he sent? He was sent by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul is writing this letter saying, look, I'm writing to you today, Timothy, as Paul, the apostle, and I'm writing on command. I'm on orders today to tell you what I have to say. That means we need to lean in and listen to what Paul has to say because he's writing the words of God to Timothy today and it has been preserved for you today. And it's been written on orders. This is going to be a challenging word from Timothy. There's going to be things in the book of 1 Timothy that you're going to look at and you're going to say, well, preacher, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't like that. I don't appreciate that. And at some point, I'm just going to look at you and say, well, I'm sorry that you don't like it or want to do it or appreciate it. But God said it. And so we need to submit ourselves to do what God has commanded us to do. Paul's coming in with authority. So when the people of Ephesus will hear the letter that he's writing here, that they're going to know that this isn't just some personal correspondence being written by a friend to a friend, that this is a on command by the God of the universe letter to Timothy and to the church underneath this thing. So there's authority that Paul is going to be bringing in this letter, but it's not just authority to swing the hammer and to knock people down. It's authority that has a point to it towards Christ Jesus, our hope. There's a hopeful tone in the book of 1 Timothy. There's going to be something better on the other side. And the idea is if the church will order ourselves in a well-structured way, if we'll guard the deposit of faith that God has put in us, right, that there is a hope for this church, for you as individuals, and for the world that we live in today. There's an optimistic look in there today. And so the first thing that I want you to do when we're going to be studying the book of 1 Timothy is this. I want you to be open to be challenged, and to be encouraged. Sometimes we come to church and we are not open to hear from God. Where we are, you've had a week. Teachers, you've been back in the school, setting up your classrooms, getting everything ready. You've had a week. Countless things have gone wrong in your week. People didn't do what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it. More stuff fell on you. This week, I took my middle daughter to college. Dropped her off at college. Have been dealing with all of the adjustment for her over at UMHB. I mean, it's been a week. And then Sunday comes, and I've got to get up, and I've got to go to church. And guys, I have to be prepared to talk to you. But you guys can just show up. Like, I have to do, like, special work to make sure I have something to say. You literally, because I've been where you are, you can just, like, roll out of bed and come to church. Praise God for that. And sometimes when the week's been hard and it's gone sideways, it's tough to be open to hear from God. Guys, I want to encourage you to every week before we get to church or as we get into church and the songs begin or the first scripture is read and Seth prays at the end of that, take time to actively engage yourself to say, Lord, I want to allow myself to be open to hear from your Spirit today. And I want to be open to be challenged, so to find things in my life that need to be sanded off and worked, Lord, and I want to be open to be encouraged. And sometimes we struggle with one of those or the other, depending on the week. Sometimes we know we're doing pretty bad. Say, Lord, just challenge me. Sharpen me up. Make me useful for your purposes. And we're ready for that. Other times we're like, God, I'm pretty good. I feel like I'm doing okay. I don't want to be challenged today. I just want to take it easy. Tell me something good. Tell me the old story about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I'm good. I don't want to hear anything else. That's enough for me today. We'll get there, I promise. You'll hear that. I want you to be willing to be challenged. I want you to be open to be challenged. I also want you to be open to be encouraged. It's tough being a follower of Jesus Christ in this world. And it can be discouraging. And you can go into your workplace, or you can go to the store, or you can go talk to your neighbors, and you just feel just discouraged. And you don't, you know what you ought to want to do, and you know what the preacher says that you ought to want to do, but you just don't. Guys, I want you to be open to be encouraged, to let the Holy Spirit come and encourage you through the reading of 1 Timothy. Paul is writing with authority to change people's life, but he's also writing with hope to encourage you for something out there in your life. And so we should take encouragement from God's word. You should be strengthened through the reading of God's word. Paul is writing to do that for you today. I want you to be open to that, and that means you need to take time to spiritually prepare yourself to come to worship. Yeah, I mean, I know you got to get dressed, you got to put on the right clothes, you want to, you know, shower, thank you for that. You want to get yourself all cleaned up so you can come into church. You do the physical preparation to get here. Take time to do the spiritual preparation as well. Maybe that means on Saturday night you need to go to bed at 11 instead of at 1, right? You got the next thing is queued up on the streaming service. Say, you know what, I need to turn that off and not keep watching to the end of this season. I can stop right now, so that you have like the bandwidth to be here. Or maybe you need to go to bed a little bit earlier. But you definitely need to pray before you get in here to allow God. Say, Lord, I want to be encouraged today. I want to be challenged today. I want to be open to whatever it is that you want to do today. Right? God can overpower you. Obviously, God can communicate to you when you don't want to hear anything, because he's done it to me countless times. But if we'll humble ourselves to be open, I believe that you'll hear from the Lord, you'll be led by the Lord much more easily. The second part of it is after we hear who wrote the letter, we hear who it's to Timothy. And Paul describes Timothy as his true child in the faith. Timothy is Paul's true child in the faith. And what this means is Timothy is like his spiritual descendant. He said, I saw you come to faith. I saw you as I mentored you in ministry, and I've seen you as you pastored, and I am proud of who you are. Years ago now, maybe 3 or so years ago, I received a letter in the mail from my youth pastor that I grew up under. A guy I hadn't talked to in, I don't know, a decade or so. He found me, and he wrote me a letter, and it was just super encouraging. Just, hey, Matt, and it sits in my drawer. By the way, if you write me an encouraging letter, it will sit in my drawer. So whenever you discourage me, I can pull it out and remind myself that you haven't always hated me in that moment, okay? And so I have a little drawer of stuff that I can pull out and be like, you know, you're not as bad as you think you are right now, because 7 years ago, you were okay, and I can pull that out, and I can have that to cling to, because sometimes that's all you got, right? It's words from yesteryear. But that letter that my youth pastor wrote me, it's in my desk drawer, right? And occasionally I'll pull it out, because in it is encouragement, because in a lot of ways, like, I am a child of the faith from him. He was there when I was saved. He was there when I surrendered to the ministry. He was my first boss as I served in church work. Like, he's been there for a lot of my life. And for him to take time out of that, like, it ministered to me. Paul's writing this to this person that he loves in the faith. So who was Timothy? Well, we know a few things about Timothy. We know where he was saved. We know his family background. But we know a couple of things about him. We know that Timothy was young, right? The book of Timothy deals with this issue. It says, don't let him look down on you because you're young, Timothy. He's, you know, probably 30-ish years old. I became pastor of the church when I was 32 years old. Let me tell you something. At 32 years old, you are young in a church. You look out across, there's a lot of you guys are a little bit older than I am. I'm 43 now. A lot of y'all are a little bit older than me now. Luckily, some of you are still younger than me. Praise God for that. But some of you older people who have been with the Lord, in the Lord, longer than I've been alive. And that's a challenging position to be. Timothy was young. And with youth comes certain other problems. And one of those was Timothy had a natural nature, it appears, to be timid. Paul encouraged him, but he says, look, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but power. Right, Paul was trying to speak into Timothy, like, I know that you're young, and I know that you're naturally wanting to back away. I know that you have a natural desire to pull away, but you're leading, so you need to walk in the power of God today and not in the timidity of your life. He was also medically fragile. I use that term loosely, I guess. He had a stomach ailment that would plague him. And so he wasn't full of vigor and health, even as a young person. Paul's like, hey, you need to drink a little wine. Instead of just water, because you got a stomach, your frequent stomach ailments, right? And so there's a lot about Timothy that if you were looking at him, if you were on the pastor search committee, you'd be like, yeah, I don't know. He's kind of young. Doesn't seem quite bold enough. He's got a drinking problem, right? There's a lot of things about Timothy that would stand up and be like, I don't know. I don't know if he's got it. He's not Paul. Giant of the faith. He's Timothy. Timid, young, medically compromised. But the beauty of Timothy, and really the beauty of everything that God ever does, is that God will almost always, primarily, I guess is what I say for the notes at least, God primarily uses unqualified people. Right? God primarily uses unqualified people that we would disqualify because of issues that they have. God says, that's the person I'm going to use. God looked at all of Egypt when the Israelites were in there. We said, well, here's a guy with a speech impediment who's a murderer. I'm going to let this guy be the one to lead us to the promised land. Just pulls Moses out. Right? He looks at David, the least of the sons of Jesse, and he says, we're going to ignore all of those other guys. Eliab and all the other brothers of David that his dad thought should be the king. We're going to go to the guy that no one expected to be the king. That's the one that we want. He looks at Gideon and he says, oh, mighty man of valor, a man who's hiding in a hole to thresh his grain. And he says, you're a mighty man of valor. God often uses the people who the world sees as unqualified. Primarily, I would say, uses people that the world sees as unqualified to accomplish his purposes. Which is good news for you, because you, even on your best day, are not all that. You may have some very special gifts and abilities. In fact, every person in here does have special gifts and abilities, things that God has put in you that you can do that I can't do, or that your neighbor can't do, or the person behind you can't do. God has made you special as you are, specifically shaped as you are for his purposes. But a lot of times we look around, and when there's something that needs to be done, I find this often the case. We said, hey, I think you should move into this spot. And immediately people start looking around at everyone else around and say, well, that guy looks like he could do it. I'm pretty sure she's really good. I think maybe we should have her do it. I was just sitting in a nominating committee meeting, and the nominating committee is trying to fill committee holes, and it's like, well, this person or that person, right? And everyone's kind of looking away from themselves in the nominating committee. They're like, yeah, we could. Like, why don't you do it? No, I think maybe someone else would be better suited for this. We're always pushing people away because inside of us, a lot of us feel unqualified for the work that God has called us to do. But God is not looking for the people who are qualified by the world standards. God is looking for people who are willing to be used by him, and he will qualify you along the way. You may have a lot of things you don't know, a lot of things you don't understand, a lot of things that you don't get, but God will qualify you for whatever he's sending you to do. You don't need to have it all together. He can put you together along the way. And that's great news for me as your pastor, because like there are a million things I do not know about how to do the job that I've been doing for the last 10 years. And it just, it jumps out at me, and I'm like, I remember the first time I came here, and Bob Wilson brought me like our finance report, like our balance sheet and our budget and everything, and I'm looking at these numbers, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm looking at. And then I've got to go through it, and it would take me 20 minutes to get even a rough understanding of the finance reports, because we would stand up and Bob at the treasurer at the time would report the finance thing, and I would like to be able to stand behind Bob and be like, I understand what he's saying, and this is good, or this is not good, we need to do better, right? But I understand what's being reported here. I could not do that easily. Now, 10 years later, right, when Laura prints out the finance reports, I can look at it and I'm like, I kind of understand these things here. And for some reason, they put me on the finance committee at Highland Lakes Camp. And so I look at their finance reports, and I'm like, okay, right? Like, but God has put me in a position where sometimes I have to be able to communicate financial stuff to you. Hey, guys, this is how we're doing on what we're spending and what we've brought in. And I need to be able to communicate that as your pastor. So you know where we stand as a church and how are we doing? Are we spending too much? Are we spending too little? Are we bringing in too much? We're not bringing in too much, by the way. Are we not bringing in enough? What's the issue that we face in our church? How do you be able to communicate that? But I'll tell you, at 32, I wasn't qualified to do that. And even now at 43, there are times when I have to sit down and I have to think for a second, what do these numbers mean to go through that? God didn't pre-make me as an accountant or as a banker. Thank God that we have accountants and bankers in the church who understand this stuff second nature, that God has developed in them those skills and understanding. But God qualifies you as you go. God will, if God has called you to do something, there may be pieces of it that you feel, man, I'm just absolutely the wrong person for this job. But if God has laid it on your heart to do it, he's going to qualify you. And the fact that you feel unqualified means you're in good company, because Timothy would have been unqualified to be the pastor at Ephesus. And Moses would have been unqualified to lead the people to the promised land. And David would have been unqualified to be the king. And you're unqualified as well. But God takes willing people and qualifies them for the ministry that he has before them. And then Paul leaves his blessing to Timothy. This is his prayer for Timothy, his greeting. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've read a lot of Paul's letters, this greeting actually stands out. It's like a bold thing, because most all of Paul's greetings say grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. From God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace, grace and peace. And he's writing to Timothy and he says, grace, mercy, peace. And that word mercy like bolds out at you. If you've read enough of Paul's letters, it jumps out to you off the page like, whoa, mercy. That's not Paul's standard greeting. So what does this greeting mean? Well, grace is God's good favor. He says, look, my prayer for you is that you would live under God's favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor, the things that we don't deserve. Right? Mercy is this idea of this loving kindness of God. Right, this undeserved loving kindness of God. We see mercy demonstrated when our sins are expunged, right? When God doesn't punish us for the sins that we've committed. But it's the kindness of God demonstrated on the life of the believer. Right? Grace is this generosity of God to gift us with things. Mercy is this kindness of God to restrain things from us that would otherwise destroy us. And this peace of God, the final part of the prayer, this shalom of God, the peace of God, the idea is that we would have true peace from the Prince of Peace, who is the author of all the things, God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we receive grace from God our Father? We receive grace by just the idea that Christ would even come to this earth. And it is by grace that you are saved through faith. You express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of God allows your sins to be overlooked. You receive mercy, pardon for your sins when Christ paid for your sins, and you receive peace from God when you are no longer on the wrong side of the ledger with God. All of this is seen in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's also seen daily in the life of the believer. Every day I wake up and my wife is there beside me, and I have my children who God has entrusted to me. That those are gifts of God, graces of God in my life. When I get to come here on a Sunday basis and I get to look at y'all, it is a grace of God in my life that I get to pastor you. It is God's grace evident in my life. There's countless graces in your life day by day that you get to see. I receive mercy constantly. Like initially, I received mercy when I believed in Jesus Christ for my salvation, but I experienced that when I go and repent to God of the sins that I've committed this week. Words spoken in anger or frustration, and I get to experience again the mercy of God as God pardons me, and I felt relief from the sins that I've yet again committed to bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And I receive peace with God. This peace isn't just this eternal peace with God, though that's the most important part of it. It's also peace with ourselves, peace, inner peace, this idea that you can go to bed at night and not be an enemy of yourself. It's kind of a threefold peace. You have peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with others. And a lot of times we struggle with peace with ourselves, and we look in the mirror and we see an enemy in the mirror. That person that's looking back at us, we have this like hostility towards ourselves. And we're unable to forgive ourselves for things that we've done and crimes that we've committed. Things that Christ has washed away decades ago, we still go back to and pick up as burdens. And when we look at ourselves, we see all of our faults. Maybe we hear the voices of other people who've told you all of the faults in your life and are repeating to you the things that you've done over and over and over again. Well, Christ has come not just to bring us peace between God the Father, but to bring us peace inside of ourselves. He is the Prince of Peace, to have peace within yourself, to know that your sins are fully washed away and that you don't bear the guilt of that anymore. God isn't angry with you anymore for the crimes that you've committed. If you are in Christ, God is not angry at you anymore. And you have no right to hold yourself hostage for things that God has freed you from. You need to live at peace with yourself. It's tough when the enemy is yourself. The Bible tells us we need to learn to love our enemies, even when the enemy is yourself. And then it gives us peace with others. The gospel is a peace-bringing thing. We're called to be peacemakers. It's not looking for some worldwide utopia peace, but within our lives, as we interact with one another in the body and outside of the body, that peace is coming through the work of God in our lives. So what do we do with the message of 1 Timothy? As we get into 1 Timothy, what are we going to be looking for? What is our hope and our prayer? My hope and my prayer for you is this, is that you, dear church member, will walk in the grace and the mercy and the peace of God today. That you'll choose to walk in the grace and the mercy and the peace of God today. And that begins by stepping out in faith with Jesus Christ. There is no grace, mercy, and peace if you're an enemy of God. Christ came so that you could be forgiven, graciously forgiven, pardoned from your sin and mercy, and that you could have peace with God. Today's a good day to make that decision, to believe in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and to receive forgiveness for all those things. And then you can walk in grace, mercy, and peace today. If you're a believer here today, I want you to practice walking in grace, to walking in the favor of God, the smile of God, the generosity of God, and extending that to others. Right, we can't walk in something if it's not coming from us as well. We've been given grace, we give grace. We've been given mercy, we extend mercy. We've been given peace, we extend peace. Guys, my challenge to you is this: walk in those things that Christ has already paid the debt to make real for you. And be ready for God to do things in your life and around you to extend those things, the triple blessing of grace, mercy, and peace in your life. God has something for you. This series, as we'll be walking, and it'll take us a bit to get through 6 chapters of 1 Timothy, because I did 2 verses today. If we divide the book into 2 verse segments, we're going to be here until about 2029 maybe. So it'll be a bit, probably not that long. But I want you to be prepared, ready to learn, and ready to apply what God has to say to you. A lot of times we think, well, I'm too young to do that. We got all the young folk in here today, man. I'm too young. But you know, youth is despised to some degree. A lot of you, like, you're too old. I can't tell you the number of people who have told me, I'm just too old. You know, you get pushed out at work when you get to a certain age. You get to be about 60-something years old, and all of a sudden everyone's looking to elbow you out of the way. Not you, Doc. They're glad to have you teaching. But they're looking. Someone younger, someone with newer ideas, more energy, right? The whole corporate machine runs on 42-year-olds, the prime age. And in 15 years, they'll run those people out for the next group. And you may be here today and you may feel like, man, I'm too young or I'm too old. But you know, God has something for you if you'll just lean into what God's trying to do. Don't just leave it for those young, middle-aged adults. If God wanted you to be home with him in heaven, I promise you, you'll be home with him in heaven. But since you're here now, walk in the grace, mercy, and peace of God. And be ready to hear what God has for you to do, because there's something for you to do. Let me pray.